Morning, church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising you for your word, for your good deeds, for your grace and mercy that you've shown towards us. And Lord, we praise you for who you are, for how different from us that you are. We, Lord, are wicked sinners who needed salvation from your wrath for our transgressions against you, and you are so good that you sent your Son to reconcile us to you. Lord, your word is wonderful. It's powerful. It is full of hope. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth today. Help us grow in our love for you in such abundance that we have no choice but to share this truth with the world around us. Produce in us obedience to your word. Give me strength and clarity of speech as I bring your word to your people. Bless the reading and the hearing of your word today. And Father, if there is one here that does not know you as their true Lord and Savior, I pray that this is the day that you call on them, that this is the day that they heed to that call, and that we would be a church that helps them to grow in their love for you as well. Father, I lift up the people in our gathering who are not here today, for different reasons, whether it be work or illness or whatever it is, and I ask that you would give them strength, that you would bring healing to those who need healing, that you would clear a path for those who need a path to be cleared for them to be back with us. And Father, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work that he did for us on the cross, for the perfect life that he lived for us, that he might fulfill the law, and for his resurrection, where he defeated death, that we might have eternal life with you. Father, it is in his most precious name that we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. If you would turn with me to the book of James. If you don't know where that is, it's just past Hebrews. Just before 1 Peter. It's a short book. And this is our third sermon in the introduction that James has written, that he covers all the topics that we'll see throughout the rest of his letter that he wrote in this. And today we'll be in verses 19 through 27. Where James is continuing to give us faithful and practical advice on Christian living. If you've been here for the last two sermons, you may remember that James's original audience is the Jewish Christians that were scattered in the first persecution of the church. And he began this letter with encouragement for these people as they faced various trials. And he moved on to helping them understand the difference between a trial and the temptations that come from within. And through that, it led him to help us understand the difference between the nature of God and our nature. And now he moves on to focusing on how we live our lives in light of this truth that we have in front of us. His focus at the end of his introduction here in verses 19 through 27 is on our right response to the word that God gave us. So if you would, read along with me. We'll read the entire passage. It's not very long. We'll read verses 19 through 27. Where it says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Hearing and doing is the title of today's sermon. And that, I would say, is the heart of James's message throughout the whole of the letter that he wrote. Hearing the word of God and doing what that word says is what separates us from the world around us. It is what can and should make us holy, set apart, right? John MacArthur said this: the distinguishing mark of true salvation is the desire to hear and obey the word of God. Jesus, in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, Jesus in John 14, starting in verse 21, says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, we love by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. James echoes Jesus' sentiments there, right? James, throughout this letter, kind of talked about this in the first sermon. He will lean into the Sermon on the Mount a lot. He doesn't directly quote it a lot, but he follows those type of teachings in what he's telling us. And in these nine verses that we're fixing to go through, that we've already read, he gives us five basic principles for responding to the word and Christian living. Five things that will be woven throughout, not all five in some specific order, but they'll be in different places throughout it, that will prepare us for right Christian living. And they are humility, selflessness, purity, submission, and obedience. So if you're taking notes or following along in our sermon listening guide, our first point today comes from verses 19 through 21, where James wants us to humbly accept the word. I'll read those three verses again so we can focus on those. And actually, I'm going to read starting in verse 18 because it's very important to what we're going to read here. So starting in verse 18, it said, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When reading the beginning here, if we would have started in verse 19 especially, but 19 and 20 there, it is easy to want to pull those verses out as an aside, as something that James said that is not directly related to hearing and doing the word. And we would all be wise to employ this strategy that James gives us in those verses when conflict arises, because practically speaking, if we are willing to listen and we consider our words carefully and we are slow to get angry, to we control our emotions, conflict resolution would be much easier. But that is not the ultimate point that James is trying to get to. And while it's verses like this that have caused the controversy in the book of James and for theologians over the years who have said that he doesn't have a continuity of thought, that he just spouts things out there, James is very pointed in what he says here. And if we are to properly understand Scripture, we must seek to do it in the context in which it was given to us. Context is the key to knowing what God is actually saying to us. So James starts in verse 19 with, "Know this, my beloved brothers." He is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to them about something that they should already know. And if we look at what he's saying they know, we have to go backwards. We have to look on both sides of that phrase there, "know this." In verse 18, he told us that God saved us by his word. And then when we get to verse 19, it says, "know this." In the NIV, it says, "take note of this." And in the NASB, it says, "this you know." They're all worded slightly different. There's no real consensus on that phrase and whether or not it's pointing backwards or forwards. But in this case, I believe it's pointing both directions. It is telling us that it was God's will to save us, and he did it by his word. And we know this. So we know the value and the importance of the word that saved us. And then he turns to us and he tells us three things that we should be quick to hear. And when he says quick there, it literally means that, to be fast, to want to hear more than we want to speak in this case. Children and adults, for sure, you've all heard this before, right? God gave you two ears and one mouth. Stormy, where you at? Oh, she went to the bathroom. She hears this one from me a lot. God gives you two ears and one mouth because he wants you to listen more than he wants you to hear, more than he wants to speak. Sorry about that. Submission to the word here is the context of verses 19 through 21. Submission to what we're supposed to do. And for that, James leans into his Old Testament wisdom, upbringing, his Jewish upbringing, and the Old Testament wisdom teachings like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 says this about being quick to hear and slow to speak. "Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says this, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." That's the old, it's another one of those old adages we have, right? If you don't have anything intelligent to add to the conversation, don't say anything. That way they don't know that you're a fool, right? Don't let someone know that. Proverbs 14, 29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." And then in 14:33, it says, "Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools." Jewish wisdom teaching is just that. It is wise counsel. It is things that we can practically use in our everyday life. And the wisdom that Proverbs and Ecclesiastes gave us and that James is trying to convey to us is that we should all be quick to hear, but we shouldn't be quick to speak on God's word. Later in this letter, in chapter 3, James says this, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." It is not just the general nature of hearing and speaking that we're talking about. It is we are to be quick to hear the word of God. We should desire to hear the word of God. But we should be slow to speak on it, to teach on it. We live in the social media age, and everyone thinks they're a theologian. And unfortunately, most of the people who are actual theologians don't get on social media and post little shorts for everyone to see. But all these people who think they understand it, who do not have the proper understanding of it, are quick to get out there and speak. That is the opposite of what James tells us we should do. We should not be quick to speak on the Word of God. And the third thing he says there is that we should be slow to anger. So if we're sticking with God's Word as the primary focus of what James is saying, God's Word shouldn't make us angry. We live in a very black and white world right now. People do not know how to disagree civilly. They do not know how to be on the opposite side of something and not hate each other, or at least make it seem that way. And we should all know this. There will be things that will be said by other Christians that we will disagree with. They may even be wrong. But our response to that cannot be anger. There will be things said from this pulpit that will hurt your feelings. The gospel is offensive to our flesh. We desire in our flesh what we want. The gospel helps us to produce obedience to what God wants. And the conviction that we get when someone tells us the truth, we cannot get angry because we've heard the truth. We cannot respond in anger to that truth. And why not? Because that anger does not produce the righteousness of God, but the truth of the word will. And that's why in verse 21 here, James tells us to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and to humbly receive the word. Peter similarly said in 1 Peter chapter 2, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If needed, you have tasted that the Lord is good." And Paul, in Colossians 3, said, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We get two more of our five principles here: purity and humility. So practically speaking, how do we put away all that filthiness, all that rampant wickedness? How do we put away our sin? In one word, repentance. It is our only hope for turning away our sin. And what is the implanted word that James speaks about here? The one that's able to save our souls? It's the gospel. James is calling on us to repent and believe the gospel. It was the word that saved us. It is the word that sanctifies us. All the way back in Joshua, right after that famous verse that lots of people have up on their wall, be courageous, right? The next thing that he says, literally in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. The way to accomplish what James is talking about is to be in the Word. To constantly remind ourselves of who we are, who God is, and how filthy and wicked we truly are. As we move on to verses 22 through 25, we get an instruction from James to be doers, not hearers only. And that's our second point today, doers, not hearers only. So we'll read starting in verse 22, where James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm going to stop right there and we'll pick up in just a second. I'm actually going to read that one more time. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James wants us to know that very plainly, that we have to do something with the word, right? That we can't just hear it. And then I'll pick back up in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If I were to pick a single verse out of the book of James as its thesis statement, as it's the heart of what he wants us to know, if James could have only written one thing down, one sentence, one blurb, this would be the blurb that he would have given us. He would have said, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, James has been criticized often, especially since the Reformation, as being works-based salvation at times. People who poorly understand what James is trying to say. But James is not discounting the hearing of the word. You can't be a doer of the word if you don't hear it first. Christianity is not a passive calling. That's what James wants us to know. And in doing what we hear, it shows our submission to the word and our obedience to it. Paul says it like this in Romans 2, verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That verse should terrify you. It terrifies me. Not because I don't believe in my own salvation, but because I know that there is more to this Christian life than even I have submitted to. There's more to it that I need to give of myself. There's more submission that I need to let go of what I want and what I know and lean into what He tells us. Our obedience to the Word is our evidence of our justification. It proves us true. And being just 7 days away from the most significant day in human history, when Jesus Christ, well, when we celebrate it, not necessarily the actual day, but when Jesus Christ sacrificed himself willingly on a cross to save wicked, sinful sinners like you and me, I cannot ignore the perfect obedience that Christ showed for us on the cross. And how wonderful was it that we got what we had this morning in church-wide Sunday school, the discussion of who Christ the mediator is and how he performed that for us and who he is in full, right? That his godly nature and his human nature, while completely separate in one being, is something that we can be blissfully ignorant of in some ways, but that we must believe in. We must believe that Christ is who he said he was. But on the cross, Christ voluntarily submitted himself to the wrath of God. We live in a culture, and even in a church culture, where people are trying to save their souls from going to hell. And they wrongly believe that they are afraid of the devil. It is the wrath of God that we need to be saved from. It is his righteous wrath at sinful creatures who sin against the holy and perfect God that we must be saved from. And the only way to accomplish that was by the sacrifice of a perfect one. And the only chance we had at getting a perfect one was God giving his son to us. It was our only hope. It was the only way that we stood a chance to be reconciled to Christ. Our fighter verse from just last week, Philippians 2:8, said this, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Christ is the example of perfect obedience. We cannot show perfect obedience to God. But we do need to know for ourselves that we are obedient and that we are growing in our obedience to God. In verses 23 through 25, James is going to contrast what hearers only are and doers are. And he uses this illustration of a man looking into a mirror. And he says that he looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Who could do that? Who could walk up to a mirror, look into that mirror intently so you see yourself, and turn away and forget what you look like? So, a couple of things here. One, we have to understand what mirrors were in James's time. They were polished pieces of metal, usually cheap metals, not silver and things like that, more likely brass or bronze or something along those natures. So you didn't get a real clear picture of yourself the way that glass gives you. But that also is not James's point here. It is not the physical nature that one sees in that mirror when we look into it. When we look into that mirror, we see all of our imperfection. If we are contemplating who we are and who we are in relation to Christ, in relation to God, in our walk, the person who turns away and forgets all of their imperfection is the person who is willingly deceiving themselves, truthfully. The person who does this is the person who shows up on Sunday mornings and hears the word, may even give an amen occasionally. And then they walk out those doors and they drive out the driveway and they don't touch their Bible again till they get back here on Sunday the next week. They don't know who they are because they don't want to know who they are. They are willingly deceiving themselves. That is very much so the point of verse 22 there. It is not just being doers, not hearers only, which is super important to it. But it is also, don't do this so you can deceive yourself. But then he gets to verse 25 and he says that doers look at themselves through the lens of Scripture. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James, again, very Jewish in his upbringing, right? Lived in Jesus' house. Pretty Jewish homestead there. When speaking of the law of Moses, many Jews, especially at this time, called it just that, the perfect law. When we get the law of liberty, that comes from Paul. Because the perfect law was not a law of liberty. It did not set you free. It condemned you. Over and over again. So James squeezes these two things together. And it's important for us to just continue to recognize who James was originally writing this to. He wants them to know that all of Scripture, all of it, is important for us to look at ourselves through. Now, at the time James wrote this letter, even the Gospels weren't in full circulation yet. We're talking mid-40s here. Like, Mark had written his Gospel, but it wasn't in widespread circulation yet. So they didn't even have all the words of Jesus, all the teachings of Jesus everywhere. They had them in Jerusalem, obviously, in places like that, in Antioch, the big cities. But these people are scattered. They're everywhere. It's all throughout the Roman Empire. They don't have all of this yet, but they'll receive it. And that's why James puts both of those things in there. He wants them to know that it is the law of Moses and the law that Jesus brings to us, the law of liberty, that we should seek to persevere through. And then he makes it very clear in very short order in very James fashion. He says, being no hearer who forgets, but being a doer who acts. We've talked about it a few times already, but James really loves Jesus' words. And he bases his teaching on that. Jesus, in Luke 11:28, said this, but he, Jesus, said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then in Matthew chapter 7, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus is absolutely plain there. If we are just going to be consumers of His Word, consumers of all the knowledge that we get from here, our salvation is not true. It is not founded on the rock. It is set on sinking sand. And it is only a matter of time before our faith is proven to be false, that it will fall. Now, the best news for us, church, is that the gospel doesn't require obedience from us. It produces it in us. It is how we are able to be obedient to the word. The gospel and our change in nature, our new heart, makes us able to submit to the word. And as we move on to verses 26 and 27, James tells us that pure religion is this. And that's our third point today. Pure religion is this. So if you'd read with me, verses 26 and 27, where James says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The words religious and religion are rarely used in the New Testament. And probably for the same reasons that a lot of us don't like using religious or religion to describe what we are, who we are, right? Because it is a very vague and general term that can cover any number of different types of worship to any type of God, right? It is not specific to this. But James's point in using this, he brings us back to the tongue, right? He says, if you think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue, you don't control your speech, your religion is worthless. Our testimony matters. James is concerned that our religious practice, even our right religious practice inside the church of God, lines up with how we live our lives and how we speak outside of these four walls, right? We all, to some extent, come to church every Sunday and give the best version of ourselves, right? We all do it. It's just, it's human nature. My struggles are not that bad. I'm happy. I have a good life. I'm going to come here. I'm going to smile. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to do those things. When what we are called to do is to use this place as the place where we break down, the place where we are honest with the other people in this building in our need for prayer. When studying this passage, those two verses, 19 and 20, speaking on anger, really convicted me initially. And for the wrong reasons, like not in the context of what James was trying to say, but in general, it just brought that back to the forefront for me. And the anger that I was holding on to for my child and my grandchild leaving the way they did. And y'all were here a couple weeks ago. Y'all allowed me to be honest and to feel the Holy Spirit intercede for me and to help me get through and to push through and to worship God rightly in the midst of that. That is what we are supposed to do here. But also, as we talk about that, we do have to live our lives in a worthy manner, right? Paul tells us that. Paul tells us that we should live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been called to. And then we can understand there the negative, what pure religion is not. He tells us what it is. Pure and undefiled before God the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Oh, that's easy. Three boxes to check off. Check, check, check. I can do those three things. No, you can't. we don't understand fully. And James, it's just the way he writes. He writes this little short statement, you know, visit orphans and widows. Like, visit orphans and widows? That makes my religion worth something? If I do that? Jesus in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, said this, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king, Jesus, answered them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." You see, James is not giving us a comprehensive list, because if he was, that list may not have ever ended of what pure religion really looks like. Religion that's worth something. He is telling us exactly what Jesus said. We in the church must especially care for our other brothers and sisters in a way that is selfless, that we think of others first. When Jesus asked what the greatest commandment was, he gave two: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what James is conveying in this visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. And then he gives us the really difficult one. He says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James, back earlier in this chapter, in verse 15, I believe, is it 14 and 15? Oh, sorry, verse 12, starting in verse 12, said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." We are quick to point to the world. There are people that we know who are quick to point to the devil. "The devil made me do it. The world is enticing me." But James has rightly made us understand that our temptation comes from within. We are the one who baits the hook and sets the hook. And takes the bait, I'm sorry. Baits the hook, and we're the one that takes the bait. That's the imagery he gave us before. How we treat others is one of the ways that we rightly respond to the gospel, especially how we treat other brothers and sisters in Christ. How we respond to the gospel can also be seen in our desire to distinguish ourselves from the world. Whether or not we love God or the world is evident by our actions. Jesus, again, in John chapter 2, said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." That second to last word right there, abides. What a powerful word that is. Like, we are in the presence of God. We are with Him forever. So, church, what are we to do, pun intended there, with James' teaching today? Well, if we look back to the Old Testament again, Psalm 119, that wonderful piece of scripture that speaks on God's word, tells us this starting in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Then in verse 129, it says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. And then we jump backwards a little bit to verse 111 of Psalm 119, where it says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. We sing a song here fairly regularly. Your words are wonderful. Psalm 119. Can't say it without saying the Psalm 119 part. The first verse says this. Your words are wonderful, unfolding like the dawn, a wellspring and the rock we rest upon. We trust your promises that keep our hope alive. They steady us throughout life's weary climb. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? You have the words of life. This should be our response to His word always. We should recognize how the word illuminates our life. It is like that dawn unfolding. That it is the source of our life. It is that wellspring that is constantly feeding us. That it is the rock, that steady, unchanging place we can go when we are unsteady. The Word is the hope of sinners for sure, but even more so, it is our hope. It is the revelation of the nature and the identity of God. And James, here in verses 19 through 27, wants to make sure that we respond rightly to this word. That we would be slow to speak. That we would be quick to hear. That we would be slow to anger. That we would be doers, not hearers only. That we would desire, like John MacArthur said, to hear the word and to obey the word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for James's words to us today. Thank you for the conviction that comes with that, for your Holy Spirit calling us to respond correctly to what we hear, for the ability to look inside your word and see how wicked we truly are, and for the knowledge that we have because of your word, of your nature, of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary that gives us hope, that allows us to live in such a way that we can praise you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love for us. But Father, I thank you mostly today for your revelation to us in your word, that we might know you and that we were saved through this word. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have had together. Please bless the reading and the hearing that we had today of these words. Help us to hide these words on our heart. Help us to love you more and more through the teaching and the preaching of your word. And help us to go out and share this truth with those around us. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.